Acts 16 in your Bibles this morning. We looked last at the beginning of the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Speaking of Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So Paul chose Timothy to go with him when he came into Macedonia. Now we looked a little bit at this last week, how there became two teams instead of one. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, who had left them on the first missionary journey, and Paul didn't want to take Mark, and so Barnabas took Mark, and Paul chose Silas to go with him. And now he picks up Timothy, and they go on their missionary journey. Now, Paul desired, in verse number 10, verse 6. Now, when they'd gone through about Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And they were come to Messiah. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Messiah, came toward down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia praying him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So Paul desired to go to two places, but the Lord closed the door to those. We don't know all the reasons for that. Most likely to either protect his life or because God wanted him to go to Macedonia now to preach the gospel instead of being distracted to go to some other place in the beginning. So they come to Troas, the port of the Aegean Sea. And God gives Paul the vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now on the coastal area here, it's not a far distance over into Macedonia. It's possible that Mount Olympus could possibly be seen from where Paul was. And they're looking, if they stood by the seashore, over to Macedonia. And God gives him this vision of a man asking him to come and help him. In Macedonia, we have the Ignatian Way, which was a trade route that ran across all Macedonia. It led through Thessalonica and through all the way to the coast of Macedonia on the other side. Today, Macedonia is in the country of Europe, in an area where Paul preached from Philippi through Thessalonica and on this trade route. This area is bordered to the south by Greece and to the north by Romania and the Ukraine and Serbia and Bulgaria. And Paul went through the middle of all that across Macedonia to preach the gospel. Macedonia was the place where Alexander the Great was born and raised, and his stronghold of the Grecian Empire. Philippi was named for his father, Philip, and Alexander became the great military leader that threw off the Persians. But they were conquered in about 168 by Rome, and Philippi became one of the chief cities of Macedonia. There were gold mines to the north of this, and there were fertile plains for planting, and it was a coastal city. And so Philippi became a Roman colony. And there was no synagogue here, apparently, as not mentioned in the scripture. And so Paul was considered an outsider. And he comes here to preach the gospel, and there's no place for them to meet in a synagogue. So they go down to the riverside where the women would go to wash clothes. There were also groups would gather there for prayer. And so Paul went to this place, and it's here in chapter 16 and verse 14 that he meets a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God and heard us, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. So Lydia becomes the first convert of Europe. And she does not live here where they meet her. She lives in Thyatira, but she is a businesswoman who is busy earning a living and laboring here, but she's a worshiper of God. And she probably does not know all the story of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection and why she should be baptized, but she hears the apostle and she follows the Lord in believer's baptism and her whole household. What a wonderful thing for a whole household to get saved. I've always thanked God since my wife and I got saved on September the 14th, 1975. We got saved together at the same time. And because of that, there's been no struggle between us. We gave our hearts to the Lord that day, and our desire has been to serve the Lord and to be obedient to what He tells us to do. And regardless of our desire to do this or do that or our wants or anything else, all of that's been in submission to God first, and it's kept our marriage together and it's kept us working together and accomplishing what God would have us to do. This whole household of Lydia is saved. Also, while the apostles are here, verse 16 says, "It came to pass, they went to prayer, certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now you say, well, isn't that a compliment? Isn't that a good thing? Well, this was a mocking kind of thing. This woman who was possessed of a demon, this demon is exposing Paul to the people around by calling them out as the servants of the Most High God. And this could cause them to not have the opportunity to preach the gospel in some way. And so Paul hears this enough, and after many days he's grieved about it. He turns to her and commands the spirit to come out of her. And she's delivered of this demon spirit that allowed her to tell fortunes and that kind of thing. And she definitely had a power, and it was demonic. Kids, be careful about magic. Be careful about the desire for a spiritual power that's not of the Lord. Because there are powers out there, and there are demonic powers that people dabble with when they get involved in those kind of things. And this woman was possessed, and so she could tell futures. And she brought these owners of hers gain by doing this. They charged for her service. And now they've lost their income. They've lost their prized possession. And so they're angry at Paul and Silas. And they drag them before the magistrates, verse 16 and down through verse 23. The Bible tells us, verse 23, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison and charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. My friends, we're living in a day and time where people can be jailed for Christianity in some countries, even in the United States today. And they treat you more like a criminal than they do somebody that's murdered somebody. They put the Apostle Paul and Silas in the inner prison against the walls where the chains hung down and locked them up in the chains so there was no chance of them escaping. And they had first beaten them before they did this. They didn't know the Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen. They didn't give him time to have a trial. They didn't give him a chance to respond. If they had known he was a Roman citizen, it was against the Roman law for them to beat him without a proper trial and investigating the charges. And so they thrust him into prison. I guess if I was the Apostle Paul that night, I'd have been moaning and complaining and yelling at the jailer, saying, "You can't do this," and all that kind of thing. But that's not how the Apostle Paul handled it. The Bible tells us that verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. The Roman guard would be under charge to the Roman emperor to keep the prisoners, and he had been charged to keep these particular ones fast. And he had now this earthquake has happened, and he presumes that they're escaped. Paul and Barnabas had been singing songs and praising God at midnight. I'll be honest with you, most of the times nowadays I'm dead to the world asleep by midnight. I've already had 2 or 3 hours sleep and gotten up to go to the restroom or things like that at that time of night. I may be getting my second wind about midnight, you know. Well, these men were praying. I'm assuming their prayers were something like the men who were cast into the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they would pray like Paul, God, we know you're able to deliver us, but if this is your will, help us to stand up under this so that we do nothing to shame you or violate your word, and somehow, God, use this to bring honor and glory unto yourself. That would be the kind of praying that they would be doing at a time like this. Turn over in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. Right after Ephesians, we have Philippians chapter 1. About 10 years after that imprisonment where Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi and Lydia gets saved, most of you are already ahead of me. You know the Philippian jailer and all his household get saved as a result of them not escaping from the prison and the power of God bringing them under conviction. Paul writes the book of Philippians to this church that is the result of the ministry there 10 years prior. He said in verse number 21, in a second imprisonment, he writes, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two." Paul said, I'm between a rock and a hard place. "Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So Paul writes to Philippi that he has the desire to go be with the Lord, but he believes the Lord would keep him around so that he can preach the gospel and minister to God's people. And that was no doubt his feeling when he was here on the first occasion when he's beaten, put in prison, and God sends the earthquake and breaks down the jail doors. He's at peace. He's filled with the Spirit. Because being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians tells us, results in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody unto the Lord. And they are in that condition spiritually. And the jailer comes assuming they've fled and he's going to kill himself. He draws out his sword. Paul cries out to him and says, "We're still here, do thyself no harm." Back in Acts chapter 12 and verse number 19, when Peter was set free by an angel from an inner prison chained between soldiers, and the angel came and touched Peter in his sleep and woke him, and the chains fell off and the doors came open and Peter walked outside, and he was in such a daze as it happened. It was not until he got outside, the Bible says, he came to himself. He realized, I'm free, I'm out of jail. And so he goes down to the prayer meeting where they're holding a prayer meeting for him. And they've already killed James with a sword, but they put Peter in prison. And God set him free. Well, the Bible tells us in Acts 12, 9 that Herod kills the jailers that were in charge of keeping Peter the apostle. Now Paul is later going to Rome as a prisoner, appealing unto Caesar because he's done nothing wrong but preach the gospel. And in Acts chapter 27, he's in the shipwreck with the other prisoners and with the Roman guards. And the head of the guards, the centurion, the soldiers tell him, let's kill the prisoners lest they escape now that the ship is wrecked. But the centurion, to spare Paul, keeps them from their purpose. And he tells everybody, grab a piece of the ship or something and see if you can make it to shore. And they did, and the prisoners didn't escape. They stayed together. They built a fire. You remember the story how Paul gathered a bundle of sticks to put on the fire, and a serpent attached itself to him that was poisonous. And he simply shook it off into the fire, and he suffered no harm. So the people of the island wanted to worship him. They thought he was a god, that this snake could bite him and not harm him. He was just a man of God who God protected because he had a job for him to do. The jailer in Acts 16 sees God in this earthquake, in not just breaking down the doors of the jail open up, but the chains fall off. And all of this is something miraculous, and this man sees this. He's heard them, no doubt, singing and praising God, and he comes and falls down before them, trembling, and says, "What must I do to be saved?" God placed this in the Bible that we might have absolute assurance of the answer when he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And the man believed and took them home and nursed their wounds, and his whole household became believers and were baptized. No doubt them and Lydia's household become worshipers of God and are the nucleus of the church that's established in Philippi at this time, which 10 years later Paul writes a letter, which we call a book of the Bible, unto them. The scripture is clear: there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. We're to be believers from the heart, being persuaded. The scripture says who Christ is, and that he is the only begotten Son of God, the one who died for our sins to provide redemption for us. John said the scriptures are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 of the good news, the gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He tells the jailer how God will make him a new creation, not only him but his whole household, and God established his name in Macedonia, a foothold in Philippi. As Paul and Silas travel across, we know later he writes to Thessalonica. We know for sure he was there for three Sabbath days reasoning in the synagogue. We're not sure exactly what other time he may have spent there, but apparently there was enough that a church was established there. And he writes Thessalonians to them about how they are sounding out the word of the Lord throughout the whole region of Macedonia. Boy, for a church to be one that is preaching the gospel around the world, that many of our people are witnesses for Christ and helping people to be saved, is a desire that we all have for this church. These magistrates back in Philippi send word. No doubt the jailer sends word to the magistrate, and the magistrate sends word back to release Paul and Silas. Now Paul reveals, "We are Roman citizens. And you beat us and put us in jail without a trial. You're not going to tell us to leave silently now. You're going to come down here, make a ruling, and set us free by law because we're Roman citizens." No doubt this was not a display of pride or vengeance on the jailer or the magistrate, but was a way that those who received the gospel would not be treated in the way that Paul and Silas were treated for the same reason. But it would give them some assurance that no crackdown on the converts, that the church could be established, that they could meet. Numerous countries around the world, we have brothers and sisters who are meeting on the Lord's Day of this week, either yesterday or today, depending on the time frame of the time span. And some of those brethren are meeting secretly, underground. They can't have a church service like we're having here today with a sign out in front on the highway inviting people to come and welcoming people in our doors. They must meet in a secret way because they could be arrested. Their church could be busted up and disbanded. Every once in a while, China does a big crackdown on a church that's gathered and is meeting and is having services. Or on the ministry like Robbie Mullinax that's coming on homecoming, taking Bibles into China. Brother Gary went twice, I believe, or three times to help take Bibles into China. And they had an open door for a period of time of taking suitcases full of Bibles in for the underground church that is there. But all of a sudden, they had a crackdown. And they not only stopped them from bringing the Bibles in, but they confiscated all of their materials from the van that was in Hong Kong, where they were using it to bring the things into China through the gates that the communist country locked down. Paul doesn't want to see that happen to others. And he uses this circumstance that the magistrate has to make a ruling that he's freed and that he can't be charged for simply preaching the gospel. We're coming in this time of the year that we remember the Apostle Paul acted somewhat as our Lord and Savior did when he was crucified. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, the first expression that is recorded for us in the Bible of seven expressions that he made while he was on the cross, he said of those who crucified him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Paul is not angry with the jailer. The jailer becomes a Christian brother and the jailer's family, and they can worship together and hug one another when they get ready to leave and go on to another place. Jesus was forgiving those who crucified him. Paul had held the coats. He was called Saul of Tarsus in those days. In Acts chapter 6 or 7, he held the coats when Stephen was stoned to death for preaching the gospel. And Stephen had no vengeance against them that stoned him to death. He said, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." Like our Savior who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Paul is not acting in vengeance here. He wants a ruling that these Christian brethren might benefit as a result of it. We know that many unsaved people do many immoral and wicked things, and some of us were like that before we were saved. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, the Bible makes a list of sinful things. It says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Thank God we can be forgiven of our sins and our past is washed away in the sight of God. He says he washes our sins away and will never recall them against us again. What a glorious truth of the Word of God. But sinners also do as Saul did, who was not a wicked and horrible man with moral sins. He was a religious Jew, but he persecuted the church because he thought he was doing service to God and persecuting the church as if it was some cult that had cropped up. But on the road to Damascus with papers to persecute Christians, Christ appeared to him, resurrected from the dead. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Paul became a believer in Christ and a great preacher for the Lord. Jesus forgave his persecutors. At the time of the Passover is the crucifixion. He's crucified, and Luke records three things that he said while he was on the cross. Mark records three things. John and Matthew record the cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Matthew records it in the Hebrew language, and Mark records it in the Aramaic. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was prophesied in the Psalms, that Christ would do this when he was on the cross. He willingly laid down his life to be the propitiation for our sins. He substituted himself for us that we might receive his righteousness and forgiveness of all of our sins. When Jesus prayed, I'm not a great Greek scholar, but I've read this is written in the second aorist active imperative. And by so saying, it could have been repeated. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As the various soldiers gathered and did their part in the crucifixion, Jesus prayed for them. It is a prayer of earnest plea. He cannot lay his hands upon them to heal them or save them as he has others along the roads. His hands are nailed to the cross. He cannot approach them with a sermon. He can barely get out these seven expressions. His voice is gone. He's in pain and agony. He's suffering on the cross. He's no doubt panting in his breathing. But as creation, he can speak the words and it will be done. When Jairus' daughter was sick, he said, You do not have to come to my house, Lord. I'm not worthy for you to come. But I'm a man of authority, and I command men, and they go, and I command men, and they come. He said, just speak the words, and my daughter will be made well. The faith and understanding that man had in the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks the words, and it is done. He taught his disciples they should be willing to forgive their brothers 70 times 7. He tied our willingness to forgive in the Lord's Prayer to our own forgiveness. For if we're not willing to forgive others, then our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. These soldiers were ignorant of who Christ is. So he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I have no doubt Paul and Silas and Stephen were praying the same kind of things against those who had harmed them and would have taken their lives. These soldiers mocked the Lord with a purple robe. They platted a crown of great thorns and pressed it into his head. They stole his one valuable thing, the garment, the outer garment that he would use to sleep with at night and to shield him from the weather, and all of that was the only thing of value that he had. They were mocking him as a king without knowing he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And these jailers and magistrates were punishing Paul without knowing God had sent him here with a message of salvation for those who would believe. How foolish, ignorant men are to mock the Lord, not understanding the consequences. These men did not know all these things happening to Christ on the cross were written in the Scriptures. In Psalm 22, his cry, the parting of his garments. In Psalm 69, they would offer him vinegar to drink. He would be crucified with transgressors as he was with the thieves. They were ignorant that all of this was God's plan and God's purpose to provide salvation. Many were ignorant at Macedonia that where Paul was God's plan and purpose to bring the gospel. We think, oh God, could you not have done this without Paul having to suffer so much? That's in the mind of God, my friends. I can't tell you I understand it, but I can tell you I see the result that God had a plan all along. Paul was locked up in prison, but God knew he wasn't going to be there but just till midnight. He was going to break the walls down and set him free. And Jesus was crucified and died and buried, but he was only going to use that tomb for 3 days. That's why he could borrow one from somebody, because he was going to give it back to them. He wasn't going to stay there. In the crucifixion and in beating Paul and putting him in prison, men do their worst. But through that experience, God did his best. Paul, our Lord, Stephen, and others were like Joseph of the Old Testament. He said, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good. And God preserved the lives of the nation of Israel, 70 souls that went down into Egypt because of the work that Joseph did. Rejected by his brethren, he became their Savior. And Jesus was rejected by the nation of Israel as Messiah, but he is the Savior for all who believe, Jew and Gentile, faith in him. Paul preached that message even to the point of the sacrifice of his own life. Let's remember how important this message is. Let's remember how to act when we're persecuted, because I promise you it doesn't happen without the knowledge of God. And God works plans and purposes through things like that happening. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for being here today. Our Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy to us. Thank you for your word. Pray your blessings on your people here today for coming. And Lord, we again pray for the revival meeting starting next week. And we ask you to work with Brother Billy in the messages and be a blessing and a help to your people. We pray you'll help us all to invite people to come and to see some folks get saved or get in church or get things settled right with the Lord, maybe repair some marriages or just individuals' lives. God, you can still heal, and we pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.